John 16, verse 8. Now, what I've done is to simply cull out a few uses of the word alekko, which means to convict. 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict. Alekko. So the he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. Go, however, to 2 Timothy 4. The Holy Spirit does it. Paul is giving his farewell address to Timothy. By the way, some of you know David Barton, who is superb with history, made an interesting remark a couple of nights ago. I can't verify this, but I've not seen anything that he comes out with that is not verifiable. Says that Washington's last address has not been found in American history book for 30 years. That's how things are getting reworked on us. And I can't verify that, but everything he's done has been... It's being rewritten, and we don't even know it, do we? We're not even aware of it. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:2. And again, the person addressed here is Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Alekko. Rebuke. The Holy Spirit convicts. And here, Timothy is told that he is to do it. But look down at 1 Timothy. No, 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm sorry. 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for alekko. Now, what have we got? We've got a statement here, and they're all clear, not obscure, that the Holy Spirit convicts. Timothy is told, you convict. And then we're told that the Word convicts. Now, there's no tension. Under these words, where would you put number one? The Holy Spirit is the source of conviction. What is the means by which it is accomplished? The Word. Who is the agent that does it? Timothy. Now, can you see that you've begun to build a little doctrine? Using what? Not a systematic theology book, but by using a concordance. Emphasis on that. Lyle, we just got started, and let me restate what I said here so you know where we're going. We talked about how often in a concordance word study, which is what we're doing now, in a concordance word study, the various passages and various occurrences of the word can easily or often be grouped as here indicates the source, here the need, here the means, here the scope, here the basis, and we're talking about redemption. Some passages talk about the purpose of redemption, the result of redemption, or the agent. And we went to the word alekko, which is to convict. And in in John 16:8, it says the Holy Spirit will convict. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Timothy is commanded, you convict, under the word reprove. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word convicts. Now, who convicts? The Holy Spirit, Timothy, or the Word? And each passage is very clear in what it says. There's no way you can argue that Timothy is not commanded to convict. And there's no way you can interpret 2 Timothy 3:16 to indicate that the Word does not convict. And John 16:8 is perfectly clear that He is a reference to the Holy Spirit will convict. And just as Lyle walked in, we said, notice how you can put those under some of these key words. The source, Holy Spirit. The means, the Word. And the agent was Timothy. And again, this is a parallel to the old, as we said, how, what, why, when, where type thing. And you can do a lot with that. Okay, let's take Timios. It's a word that means to be precious. Time. Timios. Timae, Timios. And it is a word that means to be precious. And let's suppose we'd run these through a concordance, and I have done this for you ahead of time, run all these things through concordance, and then step back and make some observations on what you've found. And I can find 3 basic things that are termed as precious. Going to the first. 1 Peter 1. And verse 19, which reads, and notice the word precious modifies the word blood, but with the precious blood. So in God's view, one of the things that is precious is the blood, death of His Son. The blood is precious to God. James 5:7. Down the wrong references. 5:7. Okay, the precious produce of the soil. Now, I'm not going to use that one. Can you see why? It's just talking about a material illustration. Valuable. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm fumbling here in front of you all. Okay, 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. That the proof of your faith. And I don't want you to see that one yet. I want the one wherein is given unto us great and precious promises. I thought that was right here. I'm sorry. Is it? But it's the great and precious promises. So the work of Jesus is precious to God. The promises made by God are precious. And what else falls under that same word? 1 Peter 1:7, that the proof of your faith, or that is the approved part of your faith, being more precious than gold. So what else is precious? Tested faith. Now, isn't that kind of neat? to see God's evaluation system, that our tested faith is put right up there and described with the same word that He values the blood of His Son? So to have a tested faith is a tremendous honor, isn't it? It's as honorable, and God is willing to say, how do I value the death of my Son? Timaeus. How do I value tested faith in my children? Timaeus. How do I view the promises of my word? Timaeus. Or Timae. And notice, without using a book, only a concordance, you have an outline for a Bible study class all put together for you from that.
You were looking for 1:7, 1 Peter 1:7.
Yeah, that's our test of faith in 1:7.
2 Peter 1:4 is the precious promise.
That's it. Okay, 2 Peter 1:4. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. So let's line up the passages then. 1 Peter 1:19. The promise, the blood is precious. 2 Peter 1:4. The promises are, and in 1 Peter 1:7, tested faith is precious. Okay, let's go to...
What about going back to your 1 through 8 and putting these things on that?
Okay, take these and put them back on the... Okay, take this and organize it here. Okay, where would you place the blood? Probably the means, the promise, the basis, and the result. Yeah, I can use this to formulate. You know, we put out. Let's see, I think I have one here. Yeah, no, I don't. The basics of redemption. And if you notice, can you get me one of those, or redemption, or reconciliation, or some such thing? For our next, we might go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. There you go. Okay.
We're all there.
All right. Good, thank you. These, for example, the foundation of reconciliation, the foundation of redemption, these were all the result of nothing more than concordance. And I took the word for redemption... and or reconciliation, and I structured it under the need, the standard, the means, the basis, the change, the condition, and the responsibility. And that's done with the tools behind this are only a concordance and a Bible text, nothing more. So you can do a lot with these tools that you have in your hands, and I find myself distressed with Christians so concerned about books, reading books, or latest books, or the one that got pitched to you over the television and you bought it. And, you can do so much more with yourself. And what is another advantage of this? Is it spiritually maturing to interact directly with the text? Better than via a book that talks about it? You're getting the first-hand involvement with it. I remember at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Unger, Merrill Unger, the Bible dictionary guy, we had him for a course in Zechariah, and he was so textually oriented that he had published the book of Zechariah in Hebrew all by itself, unbound from the rest of the Bible. Because he said, I want you to focus on Zechariah. I don't want you running off to another book, Ezekiel or something like that. He said, you can do that later. I just want you to interact with the text. And that's all we had in class. Zechariah, eyes and pencil, and we looked.
On the computer, I have seen that ran before, just like a book at a time. Do you have that? And then that way you can double space it and make your notes in there. And
yes.
Good way to keep notes, isn't it?
That's another feature of... Yes, it is. Another feature of Accord. You can format the text output the way you want it. In the size type. And you ought to look at that because anything that you should be able to format in as big a letters as you want and as double spaced as you want. Accordance. Yeah, she got this. Uh-huh. And I know we've talked it around a lot, but if you want a thorough biblical program, I load up first thing in the morning. I load up all the Greek New Testament, all the Hebrew Old Testament, and the NASB. And I keep it up all the time. Never, never shut it down. And this is called Accordance. If you get it in groups, you guys have been working with it. Something like $3,500 or something like that. No, something like, I got mine for $264, I think, in a group of three. Now, I don't like to advise out of my area, but I'm going to. If you are using a computer, and when you do, don't be afraid to go for the best software you can possibly buy. It costs lots of money. We went, for example, for a program called Quark Express. It was probably $700 or $800. But what can you say about Quark? Time magazine uses it. USA Today is formatted on Quark Express. It's the best that you can get. I don't like to buy software that, this is only $50. Yeah, I imagine so. That's all you're going to get, too, is $50 worth. And, again, this is just something to think about if and when you get a computer into computers, because they're coming. Get the best you can buy. A $50 program is a $50 program. A $700 program is a $700 program. And we probably use 10 to 15% of what Quark can do. But it's so neat to find a new thing. Oh, we can do this. Instead of saying, I'd like to do this, will it do it? No, sorry, you're out of steam. And it won't do what you want it to do. We did the same thing with Photoshop, which is very expensive. But, what it does. We did the same thing with Freehand, which is for an artist. But the facility you've got is just great. So, you do really kind of get what you buy. You get what you pay for. And if you've had any experience with that, you know, because it is tempting to say, here is a program for $50 that you can do anything with the Bible you want. Don't believe it. There's a Jewish salesman behind it. For you that don't understand, this is all friendly. And remember, they're selling things just like other people are selling products, and they make the great claims for it. And they often just don't come through with that. So be careful. There's a lot of hype with software. Then I have people that will say, well, we've got online and so forth, and it'll do everything. You can't do what Accord will do. You can't touch it. But it does cost some money. Any of you that are into computers and would like to talk to the man who did this program, Paul is a very congenial person, and I've talked to him as much as half an hour on the phone and not felt rushed at all. And he knows what we're doing today. He knows about that, and he does it well. Part of this was started by Multnomah Bible College, and It's and then Trinity Seminary, and it's developed from that point on. Okay. To these words, again, you may find that you want to add other things. But do you get the idea now of working around a... you're organizing your word study. You've collected your words. Now let's organize them. Remember, collect, classify. You collect the passages, now you classify them into the passages that deal with the source, those that deal with the means, those that deal with the purpose, those that deal with the result. That's called classification. And may I repeat again that you can do that by yourself with nothing more than your little concordance and mind. I might add one other thing. Never. Let's see. I'm 59. I bet it's been 30 years since I read a book. I read parts of books, but I can't think of any book that's worth my time, other than the Bible, to read all the way through. So, read. I'm not saying don't read. Read, but be really selective. Pull out the stuff. And I've gone through books. I'm going through the through this right now, the collection of the papyri. And I will go through this, put it on the shelf, and never touch it again. Because what I'm doing is going through this and pulling out words in the papyri that I know are in the New Testament. And I collect them into a computer file folder. And now I got them. I don't need this anymore. And that's the way to do books. Taste books. Very carefully. And very. And that, by the way, is a thing where Christians are so weak. Be discriminate in what you read, and know that this part may be superb, and the next page may be pure garbage. Garbage and gold can come in the same can, you know. Or garbage and gold can come between the two pages of a book, or two covers of a book, and you need to be discriminate. So many people will come to something that is, this is garbage, and you throw the whole thing away. Well, when you threw the whole thing away, there was something over here that was really good that you missed. So learn to be discriminate. Probably the most common thing that comes from my library. Did you know in that book on page so-and-so what that man said? I said, yeah. Can you trash it? You have a shovel, don't you? So, and many of your word study books, I don't know the status of the author. The author may not even be a believer. And I think of some good commentaries on Galatians. One that's written by a man that does not believe in the deity of Jesus. But he read an awful lot of good stuff in the book of Galatians that is worthwhile. There is one that you might find worth your money. I think you would find worth your money on the Old Testament. This is, I think, has now become pretty much a standard theological word book of the Old Testament by Walkie, Harris, and Archer. And this is divided into the Aleph through Kaf, or Mem, and then the Nun through the end of it, two-volume set. And, pardon? Excellent, excellent. A theological word book of the Old Testament. Moody Press.
It's really a vine of the Old Testament.
Yeah. Pardon?
It's kind of like a vine of the Old Testament.
It's a vine of the Old Testament. I would by all means purchase that. It's an excellent, excellent work.
$29 or $25.
No, it's not.
And then, don't worry.
CDD?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Scripture
Press?
Yeah.
Yeah. I got mine.
Publishers, by and large, remember that many publishers that we know pulls apart on how they view books and Christianity. You take the Scofield Reference Bible. I can't think of any more godless crew than the people that got a hold of that thing. It's absolute commercialism. They don't believe anything in the scriptures. It's, huh?
Garbage. What's
his name? Schofield. Old Schofield Bible. The people that own that company now are just scoundrels. Have you ever seen anything by Green? He has an interlinear of the Old Testament. Don't buy it for several reasons. Number one, the quality of the typeset is so terrible. Number two, they got themselves in a bit of trouble by publishing things other than interlinear Hebrew Bibles like money. And this guy took thousands of dollars from people who bought his interlinear, the first part, and he said it will come out soon with the second, and he never did. And he didn't refund any money. So you got some real scoundrels in that area. Moody Press has been typically very judicious in what they publish. However, you must remember that Moody now at the college has gotten into the demons and casting out demons and how to exorcise demons from people and so forth.
Cool.
So there's a...
Moody Bible in Chicago?
Uh-huh.
We just had a new revival there amongst the students.
Is that right?
So
though I know I talked to Ed James, who's been there for 25 years probably, and Ed is just as solid as he can be. I asked him a couple of weeks ago, I said, Ed, where do you stand relative to when we taught together at Calvary Bible College? And he says, just exactly where I stood then. So you got some solid stuff in there. But again, you just figure that they're making some money on you. They're not doing this for the glory and the honor of God. So don't be naive on that that score. That's true of a lot of them, like Kriegel, Zondervan, and what have you. Avoid, and I can only be specific, not because what they do is not good. I would avoid Kriegel reprints. They have undertaken to reprint some of the old classics, and they've done well, but my, they're expensive. Same thing for Clock and Clock. Again, if you really want the book, and they're not doing anything illegitimate, they're taking advantage of this old classic is out of print. I think we can reprint it, and when we reprint it, it's going to cost a lot of money. And they also want to make a profit, and I can't knock that either. That's why you're in business. But keep in mind that you'll do much better if you'll settle for used books, like Steele's. How many of you went down there? You went down. What was your impression?
Some of it was overpriced, to be honest with you.
Some of it is overpriced.
You got a lot compared to what it comes from. You get the wrong guy. It's a gold mine as far as I'm concerned.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have anything like that. So.
Buying good books is work.
Yeah.
It's real work. You have to put some effort into it. And if you can talk some friends, I will call a lot of my friends, Ron Merriman, and I say, Ron, I need this book. Keep your eye open. And so if you can get someone working for you, or even here, if we can work together. And if you find some good, if someone goes out, if you go back to California, Dave, and find a whole trove of J.B. Smith, do let us know. Because there's power in communicating with one another on these things. You know, that's a good idea. I really thought of that. We ought to publish that way, Nancy. And,
give me a list of things you're looking for. I'll have them on.
Yes. Okay, now let's look at John, and we're doing short little word things that just hopefully will inspire and turn on lights. John 2, or 3 rather. John 3, and coming down to verse 7. marvel that I said to you, in English, is you singular or plural in English?
Both.
Both, isn't it? Yeah.
You all.
You all, right. In verse 7, kind of an interesting observation, the word you in Greek is plural. And the word for you must be born again, you, is also plural. So what are we going to decide? Did Nicodemus have a mouse in his pocket? The conversation is between Nicodemus and Jesus. And yet he says, you, Nicodemus, and that probably goes back to Nicodemus being a member of the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee, and Jesus is saying, if you come here on their behalf, you might take the word back. The whole bunch of you have to be born again. You, plural, you all have to be born again. Okay, you must be born, and notice the word again. You must be born, and the Greek word for born is, is anothen. Transliterated A-N-O-T-H-E-N, anothen. And our translators have given us again. However, look at that same word in John chapter 19. And Jesus is talking to Pilate. And Pilate has said in verse 10, you do not speak to me. Do you not know I have the authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me except it had been given you from above. And from above is anothen. Oh, I'm sorry, in 19:11. Now, options. By the way, translate in this verse 11 the word from above or anothen, translate it the same way it's translated in John 3. You would have no authority over me except it had been given you again. Makes no sense at all, does it? Okay, now what are options? Is this right or is this right? Which is the correct one? Or are both compatible? What way would you go? And how are you going to decide? I would personally opt for from above in John 3. You must be born from above. What would my arguments be? Well, what is it that Nicodemus doesn't understand? The spiritual nature of the new birth. He can't get off ground. And would it, is this not the lesson he needs to learn? That you need a birth from above. You say, well, if that's the case, where do they get the word again? And there is a logical explanation. If I was born physically, and I also must need to be born again, born from above, then the from above birth must also be a again birth. But again,
isn't that taken a lot of liberty though, when the translation comes?
Oh, I think it is. I would teach this as my reason for this is the result of a chain of logic in the translator's mind. This is just plain raw, that's what the word means. Oh, yes. Well, you're not quite saying it right, Dan. You must be born again. It's not born again. Born again. He's a born-again Christian. As over against a not-born-again Christian. We get very careless in our terminology, and that's not good. Yes.
Isn't it kind of like I had a discussion with someone after Jesus had departed?
children can understand it. And I think that's taking liberties.
Well, when you do that, children do not understand.
But don't you think that's what the translators do? They think, I'm going to put this word in so that people can understand it better. They think they know more that people can understand.
Mm-hmm. And again, can you see part of the purpose of a TBS? If I drop dead this afternoon, I'd like for you guys to be able to protect yourself, have the tools to protect yourself against the experts. I'd always be able to do that. And not fear to do it. And Dan, this is not personal, but I wouldn't go to a doctor who will not tell me if I take this medicine what it's going to do and what it might do. I expect that. I want an explanation.
You wouldn't go to a doctor anyway, would you? Does doctor
come here again? Yes, I will, horizontally.
Maybe vertical.
Maybe vertical, okay. Okay, now let's go back to Agarazzo. Okay, we said that the word agorazo occurs 31 times in the New Testament. 21 are in the Gospels. So in the Gospels, we also noted that the use of that word is purely commercial. It means to buy. The buyer is man, the object is material, not spiritual, and therefore it should not in the Gospels be translated redeem, it should be translated by buy. This is a simple word for buy. And again, I repeat, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit utilized words of the street. He did not, when he wanted to talk about an aspect of the work of Christ on the cross, he did not devise a theological word for it. Only theologians devised those words. He did not choose those words. He went to a term that anybody could understand. And I might repeat, how young are you when you begin to get the idea of what it means to buy something? Don't have to be very old or very smart to know that I can buy things. And so not only did the Holy Spirit use street language, he also used the language that children would understand, that could be understood very, very early. And therefore, as he looks down and wishes to give details on the work of his Son in bringing our salvation, he said, I think I'll just take that old word that everybody down there knows, buy, purchase. And every occurrence in the Gospels is it's all commercial. In a spiritual drop in the word or action involved in agorazo, it's a human action that everyone takes, and that's the essence. Now that leaves us then 10 times to see it elsewhere, and Paul takes this word and is going to give a brand new idea with it. And so let's go to the passage, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought. And as you might expect, it's the word agorazo that simply means to buy. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And let me put down at least four major differences in the word by here and the word by in the Gospels. The word by in the Gospels, we classified, and you could buy a field, you could buy a pearl, you could buy food, you could buy bread, you could buy linen, you could buy objects sold in the temple, and you could buy spices. They're all material things. So, notice the difference in the object of purchase, or the object bought. It is now shifting from material to men. I mean men generically. It moves from material to men. Not once in the gospel do you have any indication that agorazo meant to buy somebody. It always meant to buy material things. And so notice how in a word study you can divide down into categories. I would put the gospels, the word agorazo, that is later translated redeem, simply meant to buy a commercial transaction. When it comes into the epistles, Paul takes that same word, and the object bought is now you have been bought, and we move from the material to men, or the difference in the object bought. Second, there is a difference in the maker of the purchase. Object of the purchase, the maker of the purchase. And as you go through the Gospels, the 21 times, the purchasers are always men. And so we move from the purchase of man to the purchase of God. And what is he doing? He's taking an ordinary, off-the-street word and infusing it with great meaning. Isn't it a more pregnant meaning for men to be purchased by God than for objects to be purchased by men? A difference worlds apart, but notice, same word is used, not a different word. All right, notice the a difference also in the price of the purchase. You are bought with a price, and we will find elsewhere that, especially in Peter, that the price was the blood of Christ. So, the price moves from, in the Gospels, it's the coin of the realm that purchased. In the epistles, the same word expresses the same idea, except it's not something purchased with the coin of the realm, it's something purchased with the blood of Christ. Any difference? All the difference in the world. But what is the same? Same word. The same word that is used. And again, in doing it that way, is there wisdom in that? Where does God start with man? Where he's at? With the words he understood. And that's an important lesson for us too, the price. What else is contrast? Notice the word therefore in verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The purpose of the purchase. And in the Gospels, the purchase was for the gain of man. The same word used of the work of Christ shifts from the gain of man to the glory of God. Could you do a Bible study on that? What books did you have to read? Only the Bible, with a concordance and a fertile mind, or a mind that learns to think. And by the way, like anything else, you do a better word study with practice. It takes time to learn to do that, but it's a skill well worth developing. So often today, I think we want to be just given. 1, 2, 3, 4, here's how you do it. And it's not that way. A word study is like learning to fly an airplane. You can read about it and, you know, say that it such and such a weight, the nose will rotate at 80 knots. So when you get to 80 knots, raise the nose a little bit, and then you'll soon be airborne. You can go through all of that. Slow down your speed, drop your flaps. There's a gear down speed. There's a proper glide path that you get onto to make the landing, and a proper time to look from the nose clear down the end of the runway, and you can slick it on. Now go do it. Well, yes. Go do it. I could take you from takeoff to landing. Tell you exactly what to do. Exactly what to do. And you go out and kill yourself. And the same thing is true with the word study, is you have to practice it to do yourself. This is why I cannot understand, and I've heard preachers say it, I don't know what to talk about Sunday. Good grief. I don't know what to leave out. So that's the issue, and if you're in the text, that becomes very, very important. Agorazo. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7:23. Which reads, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Notice the idea that we can begin to say here. Did you notice that redemption always is stated in terms of its purpose? You've been redeemed or bought. Therefore, glorify God. You were bought with a price. Therefore, do not become the slaves of men. There's practical implication every time you have it. John, you want to come share your testimony with us concerning Galatians 3:13?
Can I do it from here?
Oh, no, come up here.
You can turn your back here,
so. Yeah. Remember we talked about prepositions?
All I had told him earlier was when I was paging through, if you go to another place tracing that same word by Strong's numbers, you come in Galatians 3:13 and Galatians 4:5, I believe, to exagorazo. So based on what we
go to 3:13 there. Let's take a look at that.
Based on what we learned yesterday from the preposition, it takes on a whole new meaning. It's not just talking about purchase or buying. With the preposition now before the word, it literally jumps off the page or warms it up, as he often uses the phrase. And you see it in a completely different light, where if we would look in 3:13, Christ redeemed us. But in this case, it's not only agorazo, it's ek agorazo. He redeemed us out of these things.
Remember ek, out of, from within?
We now jump out of these things. We are taken completely out of them. We're no longer in bondage to them. They're not even near us. So by learning these prepositions, and everybody says, so what? Why would I stand in front of a group of believers and talk about a preposition? 3:13 now takes on a whole new meaning, not just bought, but bought out, taken completely away from. Same thing in 4:5. In order that he might buy us completely out of and be no longer under the law. All these people we would see in Hebrews in bondage are people today playing religion in bondage to these laws. Now people who would take the time to see ek agorazo, but now they're taken completely out of it. And by these foolish word studies, you see it takes on a whole new meaning. Of just jumping off the page, literally, before us. And I said, what a revelation it was for me today just to flip through there and see that and say, whether he threatened us with yesterday morning. You know, can't read any Greek, yet here we have this comprehension of the truth, and enable people have nothing to say about God's word. Amazing thing.
Okay, thank you, John. The idea of being purchased out, don't you also see the idea of being purchased out, never to return? You're not even in the market anymore. You're not on the market. You're out of the market. Why do you think that might be found in the book of Galatians? How could it be more appropriate than it is to the Galatians, because that was their problem? Redeemed people that were still living in slavery. And he says it contradicts the doctrine of redemption. It contradicts agorazo. And can't you hear? It's ex agorazo. You're out of it. So, every word is just the right word. Just the right tense. Just the right voice. Just the right vocabulary. Doctrine of inspiration. Yes. 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 Yeah. The 1 Corinthians, I didn't say anything about the grammar, chapter 6 and chapter 7, redeemed, aorist, definite event. Indicative, matter of fact. Passive voice, they were acted upon. They were redeemed by someone acting upon them. Someone purchased them. You could also, just from the... okay, the aorist, definite event. Do you want to copy that? Yes, we're going to copy that. Indicative mood. Indicative is a statement of fact. And passive voice. Subject acted upon. Not acting. Subject acted upon. Let me give you another point. Can you prove, in verse 23, there's an emphatic word? I'm back at 1 Corinthians 7, 23 now. And you can gather this always from your interlinear. The Greek New Testament and the Greek language puts emphatic words at the first of the sentence, and the second most emphatic at the end of the sentence. And the reason is because each word has its own form, so you can take all the words, put them in a hat, shake them up, and put the sentence back together, and know where everything fits. There is an emphatic word. It's the first word you meet in 7:23. It's the word that should be underscored in it. Verse 23 opens, well, because this one got a testament there, tell me. What's your opening word of verse 23, 1 Corinthians 7? Huh? Timaeus. And that is a word for, that's your word price. So in verse 23, the focal point, the emphasis, is on the price. So it's the idea is, you are a very pricey purchase. And that's because the word price in our English is the sixth word in the Greek it's the first word. And the difference is between underscore and not underscore, emphasis or non-emphasis. Now, let me put something that may stick visually. Here is a picture of two different words. And you look at them, and they have no common point. When words begin to look like that, what do you call it? Synonyms. Synonyms. And it means that they're not the same, but they're not like the above either. They have a lot of common ground in them. And when you have common ground, then you're dealing with
synonyms, words that mean pretty much the same thing, but not totally the same thing. Now, let me give you a couple of synonyms. Well, we just had a synonym. Agorazo, ex-agorazo. Are they identical? No. Are they totally different? No. They're synonyms. They have the common idea of purchase, but one of them has the idea of purchasing out. You might want to jot down a book here. This is a standard. You ought to have it. Trench. R.C. Trench. Synonyms of the New Testament. And he discusses words that are...
Trench.
T-R-E-N-C-H. Old Testament, girdlestone. Girdlestone. Synonyms of the Old Testament. One word, girdlestone. Okay, now let's take a look at some synonyms for redemption. Well, let's take a break, and then we'll come back and do synonyms for redemption.